We're back this morning in the Gospel of John. Really incredible teaching now from our Lord, now in John chapter 14. Please turn there with me. And I want to read to you and have you follow along as I read in John 14, verses 16 to 20 this morning. "And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may be with you forever. That is, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in My Father, and you in Me, and I in you." Every word of this chapter, except for the questions by from Thomas in verse 5, from Philip in verse 7, in verse 8, and from Judas, not Iscariot, in verse 22, with those exceptions, every word in this chapter are from the very lips of Christ. And it's an incredible chapter, and it's full of deep, wonderful truths of God as Jesus explains how even though He has departed from the disciples, He's going to be very much present with them and with us as well. Jesus here, of course, as we've seen through chapter 13 and 14, is meeting here in the upper room with His now 11 disciples. Judas has already left to betray Jesus. He's meeting with the 11, and He's already reminded them in chapter 13 that He's going to be with them just a little while longer. The disciples, of course, are greatly distressed, deeply troubled over the thought of Christ being no longer with them. And this chapter 14, then, is often called the comfort chapter, because here we find Jesus teaching incredible truths to the disciples to comfort them. But the real peak, the real climax of what He teaches begins in verse 16, where he begins to teach about the Holy Spirit. Now, I know all of you realize this, that this is true. The Holy Spirit, by many believers, probably by most believers, is far less understood than God the Father and God the Son. Often, I think we think the Father, and we understand who He is because we have at least some grasp of what it means to be a father. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is the same way. But often for us, the Holy Spirit seems remote and strange to us, and we wonder, what is His real function? Who is He, even? Well, in verse 16, Jesus promises that God the Father will send another Helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with the disciples and with all true believers forever. And this becomes then to us a passage that answers many, many foundational questions we have about the Holy Spirit. And as we study this passage, we're going to see that this was an absolutely amazing promise. It's a promise of epic importance to you as a believer. You need to understand this passage. It's the promise that Jesus made in verse 16 is absolutely off the charts. In fact, turn over just a page or so to John chapter 16 and see how important this promise is. Notice what Jesus says in John 16, verse 7. Still speaking with His disciples, He says, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Parakletos, the Helper, will not come to you, but if I go, I will send Him to you." Think about that for a minute. Jesus, in effect, is saying that it's better for us, it's better for you, it's better for those disciples. We're better off having the Holy Spirit indwelling us as believers. than we would be if Christ himself were in our physical presence. Put yourself in the shoes of those disciples just for a moment. If someone said to you, you may have the Lord Jesus the way he was with those, with his disciples, or you may have the Holy Spirit, which would you pick? Can you imagine what it would be like, what it was like for them to be, to see Jesus every day face to face? Can you imagine being able to walk with him and talk with him and be his friend, his companion, his disciple in his actual presence? Would you rather have Jesus as he was to the disciples, or would you rather have the Holy Spirit? How is it possible that Jesus could say, it's to your advantage that I go away so that you can have the Holy Spirit with you? Well, the answer to that is given in our passage here in John 14, and it continues on through even in John 16, but the bulk of it's right here. The thrust of it's right here. We looked at verse 16 last Lord's Day, and we saw, and I'll just review this with you quickly, we saw that the word translated helper in many, if not most, of our English translations is the Greek word parakletos. It's not a particularly easy word to translate. That's why our different English translations translate this word parakletos as helper. Others translate it as advocate, and still others translate it as comforter. But I think we're helped just by the Greek word itself, parakletos, because that word literally means to be called alongside of. So the word parakletos really has a broad literal meaning of being called to the side of someone for the purpose of helping that person. So of all the English translations, I prefer not the narrower term comforter, although the Holy Spirit certainly is our comforter. And I prefer not the term advocate, although he certainly is an advocate who advocates the truths and the ways of Christ to us. But I believe the best translation is that broader and more flexible term, helper. As we see in this passage and in many passages in the New Testament, he helps us in a great variety of ways. He comes along beside us to help us in a great variety of ways. So that broader and more flexible term, helper, I believe is the best translation. Not only does he comfort us, not only is he our advocate, but he also encourages us, he guides us, he teaches us, and so on. If I can put it this way, the Holy Spirit is our friend, an ally, who has been called alongside of us to help us, and who will help and encourage us throughout our Christian life. One other piece of review from last week, we saw that there are two Greek words for another. There's the Greek word heteros, that means another, but it means another of a different kind. It means another that is qualitatively different. The other Greek word that's translated another is allos. Allos means not another of a different kind, but another of the same kind, another of the same character, another of the same quality. And that word, allos, is the word that Jesus uses here in verse 16. He's another helper of the same kind as Christ, of the same essence, of the same attributes, of the same character as Jesus himself. That's the strong point that Jesus was making here. He's saying, I'm going to leave you, but the Father is going to give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, and he will be to you everything that I've been to you. Now, those two words, allos, parakletos, begin to help us understand why Jesus going will be an advantage to us. The reason that Jesus going and the Holy Spirit coming to them will be an advantage to them, Jesus teaches them in this passage, is that everything that Jesus had been and done in his ministry to them, the helper, the Holy Spirit, would continue to be and do in his ministry to them. And as we'll see in this passage today, the Holy Spirit will do this in an even more intimate and permanent way. And what Jesus will really teach in this passage is rather than lose me, there's a very definite sense in which you're going to have me forever in your life, in your heart. So let's look at this starting in verse 17. Jesus says, "The Father will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is," verse 17, "the Spirit of truth." The Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. Jesus has just proclaimed in verse 6 that he himself is the truth. And John, in 1 John, tells us that the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ because the Spirit is truth. In John 16, verse 13, and we'll look at all this more closely when we get to that verse, but 16:13, Jesus proclaims, "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he'll guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he speaks, he will speak. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." That verse in chapter 16, first of all, applies to those disciples, those apostles who the Holy Spirit would inspire to write the New Testament. He guided the writers of the New Testament, including John, as he wrote this book, and every other New Testament writer. He guided them in the truth. He enabled them to perfectly recall what Christ had said, and the Holy Spirit gave them additional direct revelation. And praise God for that. Praise God for the Spirit of truth through whom we have been given the all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-perfect, inerrant Word of God. He's the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth. So that had implications, obviously, for the writing of the New Testament. It also has additional application to you as a believer today as well. The Holy Spirit illumines your mind to the truth of God's Word. We do not receive new revelation today. God's Word is complete. But the Holy Spirit illumines our minds to understand God's Word, and he instructs and teaches us the inspired Word of God. He teaches us the truth. Jesus goes on there in verse 17 to say, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him." When Jesus speaks of the world there, of course, he's speaking of the unbelieving world, the world of mankind alienated from God, hostile to God. The unbelieving world is duped by Satan, following the lies of Satan, and they're blind to spiritual truth. The unbelieving world does not spiritually perceive the Holy Spirit. They don't know the Holy Spirit. You read that and you're reminded of 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, right? "But a natural man, an unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." But by the grace of God, as believers, we have truth, we know truth, deep truths of God, deep truths of the gospel of salvation, because we know the Holy Spirit of truth. And knowing that truth has set us free. Because he abides with you and will be in you. First of all, we need to take time just to consider how it is that Jesus could say at that point in time to those disciples that the Holy Spirit abides with them. First of all, you think back to the Old Testament and you realize that the Old Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit ministered to Old Testament saints, to Old Testament believers. The book of Nehemiah, for example, in chapter 9, verse 20, talks about the Holy Spirit instructing them. Chapter 31 of the book of Exodus says that the Holy Spirit gave certain men wisdom, understanding, and even certain skills. David, in his great psalm of repentance in Psalm 51, verse 11, David prays, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." And the Old Testament even uses this term, abiding. The Old Testament speaks of the Holy Spirit's abiding presence. Haggai chapter 2, verse 5, my spirit is abiding in your midst, do not fear. So it's clear from the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit dwelt with the Old Testament believers. He abided with them, but notice this. He abided with them, but the Old Testament never speaks of them, of the Holy Spirit being in them, individually and intimately. No one in the Old Testament could have been saved, could have been sanctified or empowered for service and guided in understanding Scripture apart from the Spirit's work in their life. And so likewise, we can understand that the Holy Spirit was also already present with those disciples of Christ, abiding with them, ministering to them, and through them in that sense. But, and I want you to understand this, there's another way, there's another very important way in which the Holy Spirit was abiding with those 11 disciples. The Holy Spirit had been operating in and through Christ all through his earthly life. Christ said that he did what he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. All those 3 years that the 11 had been with him, they were closely associated, or they closely witnessed the Spirit ministering in and through the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And so in this sense, also, the Holy Spirit was abiding with them. He was there with Christ, in Christ, and as they had been with Christ, they had also been with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit had abided with them in that sense as well. But notice what he tells them here at the end of verse 17. He says, you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. What's this? What is this, he will be in you? That little preposition in is an important preposition here. Jesus is speaking here of the fulfillment of the new covenant promise that believers will be permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Jesus is speaking here in John 14 of the fulfillment of that new covenant promise. Under the old covenant, the Spirit, as we just have seen, was present with Old Testament believers in a general sense. But Christ was promising here in John 14 that the Parakletos, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, would in an unprecedented way personally and permanently indwell all true believers. And so you see that one of the things that is so great about this, the reason that Jesus says that you know this Spirit because he abides with you, but soon he will be in you, the great thing is that they had seen this Spirit ministering in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. They had heard his teaching, they had watched his character, they had seen his kindness, they had seen his love, they had seen his patience, they had seen his grace day by day as they were with him. And now, says Jesus, that same Holy Spirit is going to dwell in you. It's an incredibly wonderful thing because the New Testament says all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? How many Christians are in this room today? How many Holy Spirits are there here? If there are 30 Christians here today, are there 30 Holy Spirits? No, there's one Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is the very same Holy Spirit who accompanied Jesus for those 33 years throughout the entire course of his life, his earthly life. That's the Holy Spirit that the Father sends to the disciples to be in them and in you as well. So that rather than Jesus being taken from them, so that they lack a teacher, a comforter, an encourager, an advocate, a friend to guide them in righteousness. Rather than that, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit is going to be all of that to them. He's going to be their helper and our helper. And the wonderful thing is that he's going to do all of that from within now. He's going to work on your life from within you. You see, Jesus had taught them, and he has taught us from the outside, so to speak. As we preach and exposit the scriptures, we teach you from the outside. But as believers, the Spirit indwells us and he teaches us and illumines our minds and our hearts to the truth of Scripture from the inside. And as he teaches us from the inside, we're much like those who spoke to Christ on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, aren't we? We hear the Word of God preached, we study the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and our hearts burn within us because the Holy Spirit is teaching us the truth from within and illuminating our minds to the truth from within our very hearts. Now, before we look at verse 18, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's important that you see this because this will help you understand what Jesus is about to say in John, in the rest of John 14. Look at Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. And as I read this, I want you to notice how the Holy Spirit is described not only as the Spirit, but also as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ. Paul writes this, starting in verse 8, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." Notice that Paul is speaking there in Romans 8 of exactly what Jesus promised in John 14, verse 16, verse 17, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, when Paul speaks there of the Spirit and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ in close succession there in verse 9, he's not speaking of three distinct and three separate Holy Spirits. He's describing one Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of God and is also the Spirit of Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want you to consider again what I said a moment ago. The Holy Spirit was the inseparable companion of Christ throughout his earthly ministry. All the activity of Jesus was unfolded in the presence of who? The Holy Spirit. From womb to tomb to the right hand of God the Father, the Spirit was the constant companion of Christ. And that Holy Spirit is the very same Holy Spirit that indwells every true believer. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ. And as a result, now get this, when the Holy Spirit comes to Christians to indwell them, he comes as the Spirit of Christ in such a way that to possess the Holy Spirit is to possess Christ himself. And that's exactly what Paul goes on to describe in Romans 8. Notice the language again in Romans 8, and this time I'm going to add also verse 10. "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness." You see that? Paul speaks of the Spirit. He speaks of the Spirit of God dwelling in you. He speaks of having the Spirit of Christ. And then he speaks of Christ in you, all in parallel statements. They're all speaking of the same thing. In other words, while not denying at all that there are three distinct persons of the Godhead, the statement, "the Spirit of God dwells in you," followed by the statement, "have the Spirit of Christ,"
followed by the statement, if Christ is in you, they are three different ways of describing the single reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit comes to Christians to indwell them, he comes as the Spirit of Christ in such a way that to possess him is to possess Christ himself. Now, with that in mind, turn back to John 14 and verse 18. Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In other words, I will not abandon you. My departure from you is not going to be like that of a father whose children are left as orphans when he dies. Look on at verse 19. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. Now, some commentators take verses 18 and 19 to be referring to the appearances of Christ after his resurrection. Others take this to be a reference to the second coming of Christ. And of course, it is true that Jesus did come to the disciples after the resurrection. And of course, it is true that he'll return again at his second coming, obviously. If he's referring here only to the resurrection or only to his second coming, I can't see that he could say, I will not leave you as orphans. Because obviously, after the resurrection, he only stayed with them for some 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And obviously, if this is a reference to the second coming, then there's a long period of time in between when he was not physically present with the disciples. No, he says this in the very context of his teaching on the Holy Spirit. So when he says, I'll not leave you as orphans, but I'll come to you, he's speaking about the fact that he will come to them and to us in the indwelling Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to reside in you, Christ came as well. He came back in the presence of the Spirit within you. In the Holy Spirit, Jesus is always with the believer. So it's correct to say the Holy Spirit is in me and with me, but because of the unity of the Godhead and because of some of the mysteries of the Trinity that you and I can't fully comprehend, it's also correct to say Christ is in me. Even though in a technical fashion we know Christ is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but yet at the same time, to be indwelt by the Spirit is to have Christ in us, present with us. We have the very Spirit of Christ. That's why Paul can speak dogmatically, simultaneously, and in parallel statements in Romans 8 of the Spirit of God dwelling in you, and of having the Spirit of Christ, and of Christ in you. They're all the same thing. The pastor and theologian Sinclair Ferguson puts it this way, quote, when Jesus announces his departure from the disciples but assures them that I will come back to you, he's speaking neither about his resurrection appearance nor about his anticipated final return, but about his own coming in the gift of the Holy Spirit, end quote. Elsewhere, Ferguson writes this, thus, to have the Spirit is to have Christ. To have Christ is to have the Spirit. Not to have the Spirit of Christ is to lack Christ. To have the Spirit of Christ is to be indwelt with Christ. That's exactly Jesus' point here in verse 18, when he says, I'll not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. When the Holy Spirit came to reside in you, Christ came as well. What an incredible comfort that is. And so verse 19, Jesus goes on there and says, the world no longer sees him, but we will see him. We see him. Believers see him. The disciples would see him. He's going to die on the cross, ascend into heaven. The world will no longer see him, but by the sight of faith, believers see the indwelling Spirit, perceive the indwelling Spirit and the very presence of Christ. We know that he's in us and with us. That was obviously true of the apostles after the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came to indwell believers, was it not? After that, did Peter doubt it ever? Do you think the apostle Paul doubted that the Spirit was within him? Do you think he doubted Christ was in him? This is why Paul can say in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's not some kind of mixed metaphor. That's the reality of the very presence of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus closes verse 19 with this, because I live, you will live also. Because Christ lives, we also, as believers in him, we also live. We have true spiritual life, eternal life. Now, verse 20 summarizes and elaborates on what we've just discussed. Look at verse 20. In that day, what day? The day on which the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the day of Pentecost that will happen in Acts 2 after Christ's ascension and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. Remember back in John 7, Jesus spoke a little bit there about the Holy Spirit in John 7, verse 39, and he said, but this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's glorified. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus will have been glorified, exalted to the right hand of the Father. So he's talking about Pentecost here, when he talks about that day. Pentecost, that day when God the Father will give the send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to indwell believers. On that day, verse 20, they would know, first of all, he says, that I am in my Father. Jesus is saying here that the Holy Spirit will show us, will teach us, the unity, the closeness, the union that the Son has with the Father. Jesus has been giving hints of this all through John's Gospel. Back in John 10, I and the Father are one. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. Just in this chapter, in verse 14, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? He's teaching the disciples here. I understand it. You don't fully comprehend that now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll understand that concept. And when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he's saying, one of the things he's going to teach you is about the unity and the wonder of my relationship with my Father. You see, the thing those 11 disciples in the upper room were worried about is that they would know Jesus less and less if he departed from them. But what he's actually saying is that when I leave you and the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ comes, you'll actually know me more and more. And at a deeper level than you could ever have imagined, at a deeper level than you could have ever known me had I remained. And notice the rest of verse 20. In that day, you'll know that I am in my Father. In other words, they'll know of the closeness, the unity, the relationship of love and communion that Jesus has with the Father. You'll know that I am in my Father, but you will also come to know that you are in me, and here it is, I in you. That's what he's teaching them. That what I'm doing is bringing you into a relationship of closeness, fellowship, communion with me, whose only analogy really, whose only real parallel in all the world is the love and communion I have with my Father and my Father has with me. So they were not only concerned that they would know Jesus less if he left him, but they were also concerned that he would be more distant from him. But he's saying to them, on that day, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ will come and dwell right in your heart, right in your life. And you'll know that you are in me and I am in you. And so instead of sensing that Christ is distant, we know that he's near to us. I told you that this chapter goes deep. And these are the deep things of God, aren't they? You remember how Paul uses that expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? He writes there that the Spirit searches all things, even the depths, even the deep things of God. And he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. And Jesus says here, in that day when the Spirit indwells you, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. These are some of the deep truths of God and the deep truths of the union of the Father and Son and of our union with Christ. Deep truths, wonderful truths that teach us about the very presence of God and of Christ in us, in the Holy Spirit. Well, we read these words of Christ to the 11 apostles there in the upper room, and we realize that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, these truths, these promises are for us as well. You know, when you get chopped up into three pieces like this morning, it feels like the sermon's really short. Probably not to you all, but it seems like I'm really cutting this short, but I'm not. But we'll come back and touch more of this next week. But these promises are for us as well. And by God's grace, you have to realize and be encouraged by the fact that we have the Holy Spirit, the other helper, the Spirit of truth, not only dwells around us, he's in us. It's the most intimate language, really, you can imagine that the Scripture could give us to describe his presence with us. And when the Spirit of Christ came into your life to dwell inside of you, Christ did as well. To have the Spirit is to have Christ. Christ himself has come to us in the gift of the Spirit. And as Christ is in union with the Father, in a similar way, we are in union with Christ. And now do you begin to realize why so many times in the book of John, Jesus has stressed the comment that I am in the Father, because now that gives you some concept, as much as our minds can embrace it, as what it means for us to be in Christ. He's just talking about a deep unity with Christ. He's been preparing it almost all us for that almost all the way. And now he teaches us this deep truth here in John 14 when the disciples really need it to understand it. As Christ is in union with the Father, we're in union with Christ. We're in Christ. And Scripture, and particularly Paul, repeats that phrase over and over and over again in the epistles, in Christ. Romans 8:1 says, therefore there is no condemnation for us, because we are what? In Christ. And Christ is in us. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we've not been left as orphans. Far from it. Christ is always in us. Let's pray. Father, we're really once again astounded at your word. Just thinking this morning about how Christ has taught the apostles all along, has said many times that he and the Father are one, talking about the unity that he has with the Father. And now, knowing that those disciples in particular, but we also need comfort because we sometimes feel so separated from you and separated in this world. You give us these words that that the Father has sent the allos parakletos, the another helper of the same kind as you, to not only be with us, but to actually dwell in us, to help us, to come alongside of us in the most wonderful sort of way. It's a doctrine that sometimes gets stretched beyond what Scripture teaches, but we don't need to stretch it beyond what Scripture teaches, because it's wonderful just knowing the truth of that. If we meditate on the truth of that and live in the reality of that, we have the very Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And so Christ himself dwells in us in the Spirit. And we're in Christ, and therefore in Christ we're in union with Christ in such a way that there's no condemnation for us who have faith in Christ. And we realize that Christ in us is our hope of glory. It's a certain hope. And even all through life, we have the certainty of knowing the very presence of Christ with us and in us. And even as we study this, and even as I teach it, I realize that I don't understand this at its fullest level, and perhaps none of us here do, but one day we will. But we know enough, we understand enough to praise you and to thank you and to pray that you would help us to come to know you even more. And we do that. We pray that you'd help us to grow in the truth of this wonderful truth. Help us to grow in the reality of this wonderful truth that you lay before our eyes today. And Father, help us to live in the reality that Christ is in us. The very Spirit of Christ indwells us. And we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.